Psalm 104, and verse number 26. Psalm 104, verse 26, trying to use a metaphor today. We've been singing songs about sailing tonight, and ships and waves and storms and the haven of rest. Amen. What a beautiful song. The haven of rest. And I know the master of the wind. The lady sang that tonight. I know the master of the wind. Thank God, the same God that can order the storm can order the call to the storm. And I love that song. We used to have a family called the Keffers that would come through here way back in the early 80s, and they always sing that song, I Know the Master of the Wind. Praise the Lord. It's good to know Jesus. Verse 26 is my text tonight, and I'm going to take us up to pizza time here. How's that sound? All right. Psalm 104, verse 26. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. I want to speak tonight on this subject. There is that Leviathan. There is that Leviathan. And this verse text is one that just, I don't know why, it just comes to my mind whenever we have a graduates' night, because many years ago, I brought a message entitled, There Go the Ships, to the graduates that night. And I've never been able to get away from that thought when it comes to graduates' night, There Go the Ships. And it just seems at graduation that the youth of this life sets sail in the seas of life. And so often, like the ships, they sail away from home. They sail away from church. And they sail off into the sea of humanity, into the sea of philosophy, into the sea of education, into the sea of employment, into the sea of pleasure, into the sea of worldliness, into the sea of the cares of this life. And if you've been in our church or any church for very long, you know that oftentimes when we look at youth and we think, there go the ships, we mean it, there go the ships, and we don't see them again. Said that 75% of those who are graduates from high school who grew up in churches, within a few years of leaving the church and leaving the home, cast aside their faith and never embrace it again. 75%. Now, that's just church people in general across the country. It seems like there are professors in every college you go to and universities who just seem that their calling in life is to overthrow the faith of believers in Jesus Christ, overthrow their faith in the Bible, fill them with unscriptural philosophies and unscriptural science, pseudoscience. That troubles many of our youth. It happens in good churches also. There have been many times where the youth on this platform on a graduation night was the last time we ever saw them. Some of us who are getting up in years, our faith is so strong and getting stronger every day, but their faith isn't. It turns out they're often, as the Bible describes, children in whom there is no faith. And they have perhaps leaned or hidden behind their mom's faith, their dad's faith, their church's faith, but they don't have any of their own, and off they go, there go the ships. I was watching a sermon from this week, or this year's pastor's school in Hammond, Indiana. Pastor Jack Scott has been the pastor out there at the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana for the last 9 years. I didn't know he was there for so long. I didn't know it was that long ago that Pastor Jack Hiles died. His son-in-law, Pastor Jack Scott, became the pastor. He made this statement in one of his messages recently. He says, the attendance of our church has grown by 279% in the last 9 years. He says, when his father-in-law died, the church was averaging about 5,500 people each Sunday. Now it's up to about 13,000. But then he made this statement, but he said of the 18 to 25-year-olds, those who grew up in their church, when they turned 18 to 25 years of old age, he says, they're almost all gone. He said, there's almost all are gone. There go the ships. So many sail away at this point in life, and they never dock here at the church anymore. High school graduation is the last time we see them, except for maybe an occasional visit around Christmas. There seems to be a prevailing spirit, a lie propagated by the father of lies, Satan, that once a person turns 18 and they get a diploma, that they're no longer under the authority of their parents, their pastor, their church, or anything, and they're not under God's authority. The worst mistake anyone will ever make in their life is to believe that there is any time in their life when they can be outside from underneath the authority of God. God has a claim on our lives. We should be under His authority at all times, at all ages. And it never changes. Many have been destroyed by their decision for this supposed freedom or liberty that they wish they could have. The first ever was one of the most perfect creatures God ever made. His name was Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Here was the first independence seeker, and there's no such thing as being independent from God. We're all under His authority. We're all under His blessings or His cursings. We're all under His compassion or His chastisement. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Adam and Eve, they wanted their independence. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. This was right after the serpent said to her, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's lie to Eve that day was basically one over the ownership of her being. He lied to her just as he lies to so he tempts every human being with the same temptation Eve faced. He said, look, you can be your own God. You can determine your own rules. You can decide for yourself what is good and evil. You do not have to let God tell you what's good and evil anymore. Eve, open your eyes. Open your eyes, Eve. And he said, you know, you're right. She believed his lies, destroyed her life, her husband, and her children, and brought down the human race. Both Lucifer and Adam and Eve were destroyed by their decision, their desire for independence. We live in a Laodicean age. The word Laodicea means human rights. We see the destruction of our societies and our families as so many cry out for for their rights. I want to encourage you, do not believe the prevailing spirit of our day that says, you know, once you're out of high school, you're free from your parents, you're no longer under their authority, you're no longer under the authority of God's word and God's Bible and God's church and God's pastor and so on. You can just do as you please now. There go the ships, and so many go off sailing with that spirit and with that attitude. Boy, sometimes they catch the winds of destruction. And they're battered and they're distressed as they must set their sails. And there is a time for independence, but independence should never become rebellion. Independence should be an opportunity for dependence upon God rather than dependence upon parents anymore. When we step into the will of God, should it be marriage or some type of Christian service or something? Ralph Cushman once wrote, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. But then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence far behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must meet God in the morning if you want him through the day. He talked here about his remorse. He thought of mornings in his life with a keen remorse of mind when he had too loosed the moorings and left God's presence far behind. And he ended up as the others that were battered and distressed on the sea of life without the calming hand of God. We don't want God to be against us. We don't want God's winds to blow against us. His plan for our lives is greater than our plan for our lives. You would not believe the plan God has for your life and the blessings that go with it. But it is my duty, as we look at our text tonight, it is my duty, and I guess this isn't a really traditional rah-rah graduation message, but it is my duty to point out to you in verse 26 of Psalm 104, there go the ships, that there is something in the sea. There is that Leviathan in the sea. You know, we sometimes think, boy, I can finally now get away from my parents and get away from my church, and that doesn't seem to be the desire of the graduates we've seen tonight, but you know, I've been disappointed before, and I'm not saying these two will disappoint me, and I know they're trying and their parents are praying and everything, but man, there's a whole lot of young people that have grown up in this church and I've basically forgotten what they look like. Probably if I saw them today, I'd have to, you know, it'd take me a while. Oh, yeah, you're so-and-so. You used to come to church all of your life here. And sometimes you think almost in a pride thing, well, we got a good church. Of course they're going to stay here. But most of them don't. And as we sail off, all of us, regardless of your age, take warning tonight, as we sail off, there go the ships. And then the Lord here is using a spiritual metaphor for life. He says, when you start sailing, I want you to understand, when you get out into the sea, there is that Leviathan. Now, who is that Leviathan? Turn to Job in chapter number 41. For time's sake, I'm going to do a little speed reading here. Follow along with me now in Job 41. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan. Job is talking about this sea monster here. He says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Now, as we go through this chapter, I want you just to make a, you know, realize he is talking about a sea monster here, but I want you to start thinking a little deeper, a little more spiritual, as this Leviathan is described to us. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish of spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors to his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, it's kind of obvious by this chapter that primarily the writer Job is describing a sea monster, a fire-breathing dragon. Literally, we have been contaminated by pseudoscience in our day and age to believe that these dragons and sea monsters did not live with man. And yet the Bible speaks of dragons over and over and over again. In fact, the word dinosaur wasn't even invented till 1841. They switched the label on dragons so as to confuse the human race. And because there have been so many dragon killers, dragon slayers, this is how men were heroes. And just as we clean out the land of deer maybe every year and so on, Dragons, the dinosaurs, have been destroyed by man, but you have to understand, dinosaurs once walked with me. Over and over again, their footprints have been found in the same strata of rock as human beings. And the most prevalent lie today is that dinosaurs went extinct 65 million years ago. Did you know just a couple years ago they used to say dinosaurs went extinct 47 million years ago? But they added on 18 million. That's the big deal. We're going to tell a lie, let's make it a whopper. And maybe pretty soon let's add on another 20 million. What's that? We're scientists. We're concerned about facts and accuracy. Yeah, right. The fact is, there's probably still some dinosaurs on Earth today. They're just big lizards. They lived a lot longer. You know, it says over here in Job chapter 40, it says in verse 15, "Behold now behemoth, which I made with thee." Now, why in the world would God say to Job, "Behold now, behemoth," if he had been extinct for 65 million years? He must have said, "Behold now, behemoth," because it was possible for Job to behold behemoth and to write about him and describe him. There's so much science, and please come to the open houses at the chapel. There's a whole... we're going to have a whole night on dinosaurs July 15th. Just fascinating stuff. There are people that believe, like myself, that there's still some dinosaurs on the earth. There have been many, many sightings, thousands and thousands of them. Now, they're not going to make it into the Buffalo News. And they're not going to make it onto the science channels and so on and so forth. It says, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, and sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are so strong, are strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He, God that made him, the dinosaur, can make his God's sword to approach unto him the dinosaur. Surely the mountains bring forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens," that's the swamps. The largest swamp in the world is over in Africa. And there have been many sightings of dinosaurs there today. The swamp is so big, it's bigger than Florida, and it's so just, nobody lives there. Nobody goes to see the place. "The shady trees cover him with their shadow, and willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan with his mouth, into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares." What a description. Either the Bible's right and science is wrong, or science is right and the Bible's wrong, but there's no in-between. There's no in-between. But I think it's obvious by the spirit of the words that we read in Job 41 that not only is he talking about a literal sea monster, fire-breathing sea monster, verse 19, but I think he's referring to something far worse. He seems to be describing an adversary of the human race called Leviathan. "He beholdeth all things, he is a king over all the children of pride," verse 34. Now let's add on to that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. And verse number 1. Isaiah 27:1. "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. All of a sudden, we see a little bit more added to the description of Leviathan. We see that Leviathan, again, is in the sea. He's in the sea. In the metaphors in the Bible says in Revelation 17 and verse number 15 these words, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Sometimes the waters or the seas is just a picture of the masses of humanity. And there is that Leviathan. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan. And then we saw Job describe Leviathan as being the king over the children of pride. And then we see, "In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Now with that in mind, turn to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And verse number 2. Verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, verse 7, "and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." And then it says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Basically, what I've read to you is just about all the scripture in the Bible that mentions Leviathan. We always want to compare scripture with scripture when coming to some kind of a conclusion about something. Yes, Leviathan is a sea monster, a literal sea monster that once lived in the ocean, perhaps like the Loch Ness Monster. I think it's up to 13,000 documented sightings of the Loch Ness Monster now, and people make a big joke out of it. Why? Because it would blow away some of the false scientific theories that people are propagating today. It would have to make them completely rethink all the science they're teaching our children today, if that was true. 13,000 sightings. That doesn't make the news. But what do kids learn in first grade? What does Dr. Seuss teach them? First grade, millions and millions of years ago, dinosaurs once walked the earth. Brethren, this Bible says the earth's only about 6,000 years old. And in the beginning of the creation, God made Adam and Eve and the animals and so on and so forth. Now, one of those two prevailing thoughts has got to be completely wrong, because there's no way they can be reconciled with each other. Leviathan. We see from the Bible that this Leviathan is the devil, that crooked serpent, that sea monster, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. He was taken, he was bound. There go the ships off into the sea of humanity. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan. Those of you that are graduating, those of you children, those of you adults even, you know, if you want to sail off into this world and say, "I just want to," you have to take the warning from God's word. Go ahead. But just remember, the devil's there. The devil's there. There goes that Leviathan, and we read in Job 41, he's not scared of any of us. He'll take on all comers. There go the ships. But remember that Leviathan is there, that fire-breathing dragon, the enemy of all Christians, the enemy of all human beings, because we're made in the image of God, that one that seeks to devour. So three things very quickly, and then we'll close. Number one, stay near the dock of your home. When you go sailing, and you have to do that, you know, you can't keep 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 25 years old in a cage. Can't do that. We understand that. There comes a time where they grow to the point where God comes and makes his claim on our children and calls them to marriage or calls them to service, you know, or calls them to some. God has a plan for everyone's life. He has a calling on everyone's life, a claim on everyone's life. And moms and dads someday have got to understand that, and they've got to say humbly, Lord, take my child. I brought him up. I brought her up the best I can, and now take them. And that child has to also realize that in the natural course of life, you get more independence. You get more independence. But as you sail in the sea of humanity, I want to encourage you to stay near the dock of your home. Don't loose from the moorings of your home. Stay near your home. Man, you get too far out and a sudden storm comes up and you're going to be wrecked. You're going to be battered. You're going to be beaten. Stay near the dock of your home. And dock there often, by the way. Your home. Number two. Stay near the dock of your church. Stay near the dock of your church. Dock there often. Don't loose from the moorings of your church and sail away like most do at your age. Learn from wisdom. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." I'm sorry, but your peers are not wise men yet. Your peers are not wise women yet. They might be, they've had some knowledge and instruction, but the Bible speaks of a triumvirate of development, knowledge, instruction, and then wisdom. Your generation does not have wisdom yet. Doesn't. They don't have wisdom yet. It's the older people that have wisdom. Job said, days should speak and years should teach wisdom. Those that have days and years of their life. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Stay near the church. There's some wise people there. We've got a class for you in Sunday school. Mike and Jen O'Mara teach that class. They weren't able to be here tonight. They had to go out of town. But that man can teach you some wisdom. He'll get in on his class Sunday mornings. And there's others here that you can ask. You can ask questions. There's people here in their 40s and 50s and 60s, and they're approachable. They might seem quiet, but they're approachable. You can go up to them and ask them some questions. And you can get some answers. But you've got to stay near the dock of the church. You can't loose your moorings from the church and sail very far away. Sail into the dock of church often. Sail in Sunday mornings. Sail in Sunday nights. Sail in Wednesday nights. Sail in revival meetings. Sail in missions conferences. Sail in special meetings. Don't go far from the church. And last of all, number three, stay near the dock of God's presence. Stay near the dock of God's presence. Don't loose your moorings and drift away from the presence of the Lord. We sang earlier a beautiful song written by Henry Gilmore. He said, "My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, 'Make me your choice,' and I entered. the haven of rest. I yield myself to his tender embrace in faith, taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed of Jesus, who will save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. Oh, come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come, anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. We lose almost every young person between the ages of 18 to 25, no matter what we do. Almost every young person that's ever come through this church, we've lost. Thank God there's a remnant, even here tonight, amen, of that age, and I respect you. I thank God for you. Stay near the dock of your home. Stay near the dock of your church, and stay near the dock of God's presence. The haven of rest. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that our warning would be heeded by all of us. We think of the prodigal son and how he left the moorings of his home and sailed off into what he thought was going to be pleasure, and he took his inheritance, and in a sense he met up with Leviathan, who battered him and beat him to death. He just about starved to death, eating the husks that the pigs left. But he came to himself and said, I'll go back to my father. And the father was waiting for him. Lord, so many that's been their testimony. Others have been drowned in that sea and never returned. Lord, if anyone here any age is thinking, that's it, I'm leaving church. I'm leaving the presence of God. I'm going to go have fun. Help them to remember that Leviathan is there. That Leviathan is there in the sea of humanity, that fire-breathing dragon who is the king of the children of pride, the destroyer. And Lord, help us to stay close to you, the shepherd. Stay in your presence. Father, I pray by thy Holy Spirit you'd give us the understanding of our message tonight. In Jesus' name.